Amen. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 12. This is our launching point. I don't know for how long, but this is where we launch right now. When God wants to move it, we'll move it. And I apologize. Those that don't know, I'm Pastor Greg. And yes, I'm like this way all the time. I like enjoying myself. I like having a good time. I wish you were all here because I enjoy looking into your eyes and interacting with you. So just humor me, even though I won't know it if you don't. If I ask you to say something, just say it. If I ask you to do something, just do it, because I'm going to treat you as if you were sitting in this room. But in Hebrews 12, the first three passages in the Passion Translation says, "As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us. And we look away from the natural realm, and we fasten our glare unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls, so you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures." We found out that for some reason, one of the skylights we have in one of the wings in the building, apparently the pressure from the snow or something pressing down on it, it couldn't hold up, and it cracked. We don't want you to crack under any of this world's pressure. That's why we have to do just what this word said, and that is consider carefully how Jesus face opposition from sinners, and he never gave in. He never caved in, and he's our example, so we can do it also, but we have to do what he said. Now, I've been sharing a little with you, you know, something God gave me in the beginning of the year, and, you know, you'll have to go back and listen to Running the Gauntlet if you want to hear all of it, but the part that stuck out for me was, he said, "TikTok, too many hands off the plow." And I've been sharing that doesn't mean you're holding on to the plow and looking back and so you're not fit for the kingdom. That means you've stopped. You've taken your hands off the plow and you're walking around bewildered because you don't know what's going on. You don't know what to do next. You want to do something, but you don't know what it is. And so you just flabbergasted. For years, even centuries, we've been getting by on a man-made excuse. Sounds very good, and it's probably universally accepted by a lot of folks, but it's really not scriptural. In Mark 17, I'm going to share it out of the Johnson Relational Paraphrase Bible because it just says it so simply. It says, "With your man-made excuse, you nullify God's directive." That means you don't take something the word says. You take something that man has made up, probably with good intentions. I personally believe wherever this phrase started, the person had good intentions. It was designed to make people feel good. But it stops us from achieving what God wants us to achieve. I know you're wondering, what is that excuse? Well, whenever we fail to do something, and we may even be upset about it, a well-meaning person will come, pat us on the shoulder, and say, "It's okay. You tried your best. Or it's okay, you've done your best. I haven't found anywhere in God's word where God said, just do the best you can and don't worry about it if you don't make it. First of all, one of the things we found out was the best you can do, the best you can always do, or the best you can ever do is exactly what God said. If what you're getting is less than what God said, you're not doing the best that you can do. And even more than that, we shouldn't even be thinking about doing the best that we can do, because if I do the best that I can do, that means I have chosen to operate in my own strength. And if I operate in my own strength, I am limited. Limited. I was a basketball player, played in a lot of games. Yes, I could dunk. Yes, I could jump. We didn't measure vertical leaps, you know, back in those days. But if you think about it, I don't know how tall those chess tables are in the park, where they have those cement chess tables. But one of my routines was I would stand outside next to the chess table and just jump up on it and jump off and jump up on it and jump off. Now, we didn't think that was so spectacular. I'm talking in the early 70s. We did this. They didn't just invent that, you know, in the year 2000 and beyond. We'd run down the street and we would jump over cars. You know, jump over. We jumped over the hood, not the roof. But we would just jump over them. And it was no big deal to us. But instead of measuring vertical leap, we counted how many rebounds you got. You know, how many offensive boards did you put back in? That's what was important to us. And so that's what we chose to focus on. It wasn't that we thought the best that we could do was grab every loose ball. and that's what we went after. And we wouldn't accept the excuses, because if I tried my best and we lost, then my best wasn't good enough. It just wasn't. And I looked up the word try in the dictionary. I was just sitting there this evening. I said, I wonder what the dictionary says about this word. And it says, it defines the word try, T-R-Y, as an attempt to do or accomplish something. Now notice, it doesn't say you accomplish it. It says you attempted to do it. So when we look at what God has told us to do, and we say, well, I tried to do it. I tried my very best. I tried my absolute best. I did everything I know how to do. You still didn't get it done. And if we didn't get it done, then we failed. And it's not okay because of what hangs in the balance. If I only try to do what I'm supposed to do as a pastor, those whom I'm pastoring are in trouble, because they're not going to get the right direction. Because I'm trying, I'm doing the best that I can do. Well, I have to realize my role. I'm God's under shepherd. So my responsibility is to find out what he says and say that or do that. When I operate that way, and I operate like that, as far as I know, or that's the way I operate, well, I'm doing the best that can possibly be done, because I'm doing what God said. The Apostle Paul made it clear in Philippians 4:13. He said, I can do. He didn't say I can attempt. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And in Luke 1:37, the angel Gabriel told Mary, for with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. With God, nothing is ever impossible. No word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So we have to weave that in to our thinking, so to know that if we really want to do all that God has said, we have to be in Christ, with Christ, united with Christ, and then we can do it. And we have to neglect, or I should say negate, what's been spoken to us and what we've been encouraged to do for centuries, and that is to try the best, to do the best that you can do. That's not good enough, because we are not supposed to be doing things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, with our own insight. When we do that, folks, we always seem to start strong. We have a good head of steam, and we go come busting out there. And then somewhere along the line, we seem to fizzle out, run out of gas, or suffer what's called burnout. I believe if you're doing anything and you're burnt out, it's because you're doing it in your own strength. And I have a scripture that supports that. Look at John 15. In the King James Version, I'll read verses 4-6 in John 15. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," listen to this, "he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me," and you could say, if a man decides to do anything in his own strength, "he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned." That's where you get burned out. "If ye abide in me," listen to this carefully. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done." You see that? It shall be done. When you choose to try in your own strength, even if you're in faith, say that again. If you choose to abide in your own strength, even if you are in faith, you won't get a thing, because you're not connected to the vine. And the second thing that'll happen is you will damage your faith. You're in faith. You're believing that your own strength is enough. Well, it's not. However, when you choose to connect with God and let everything be done according to his strength, whatever you ask will be done for you. Isn't that better than trying your best and failing? I think it is. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." See, God doesn't get any glory by us trying to do our best. He gets glory by doing the best he can, or I should say by allowing him to work his best through us. That's how he gets the glory. He doesn't get the glory because we try and storm the troops and get blown away, because that's not what he told us to do. Philippians 3:13-15, very familiar scripture. But it's what we have to do if we're going to understand that we don't do this thing in our own strength. We don't try to do this. We do it. And in order to just do it, you have to have that kind of a mindset. The Apostle Paul said, "I do not consider myself, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make it clear to you also. Now, again, this is a scripture that I read often, yet I noticed the second part of it where it says, if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. That's telling us that we need to stay focused on what God is directing, but it's also letting us know that if we miss it, God will tell us. And it doesn't matter whether you miss it by a little bit or you miss it by 1,000 miles. It says, if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, it means for whatever reason, you're not thinking what God thinks, God will make it clear to you. That takes away the excuse of, I didn't know. Because that scripture is clear. If for any reason I'm thinking that I don't have to press toward the mark, I don't have to strain forward, I don't have to forget what lies behind, God will make it clear to me that that's what I should be doing. So if I'm not doing it, it's not because I don't know. It's because I choose to do something different for whatever reason. And again, it can be a little bit or it can be 1,000 miles. Whatever it is, God will make it clear that for some reason you've chosen to separate from him and you put yourself in a position where you can ask what you will and nothing will happen. But you can fix it and get back into the position where you ask what you will and it will be done if we just listen to what God says. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 in the Amplified really make it simple. It says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. This is the Amplified Classic. And listen to this. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Don't rely on it. I don't care if you graduated magna cum laude or laude, whatever the right pronunciation is of that word. It doesn't matter if you were first in your class. God's word says, do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Sometimes we'll let other things come to the forefront instead of God's insight and God's understanding. Yes, I was talking once to a group, to some young men. They were in really what's called, I guess, a detention home, where whatever your crime was, whatever you did, it wasn't major. So instead of going to prison, you went to this group home setting. And if you know, did everything you're supposed to do there, you went home. If you didn't, you went to prison. And I was talking to them, and they were telling me as to how unfair, actually they were saying how racist the criminal justice system is. So those of you that know me know I ask a lot of questions. And one of the questions I asked them, I said, well, when did you find that out? And they said, what do you mean? I said, when did you find out that the criminal justice system was racist? Now, I didn't say I believe you or didn't believe you. I wanted to know when they found out or when they came to that conclusion. And they said to me, well, everybody knows that. Well, I didn't dispute it. I said, okay, so if you knew that that was the type of system it was, why did you choose to get involved in it? And they looked at each other, then they looked at me, And they said to me, well, you don't really think about it at the time. And I said, you're telling me that you never thought that you might get caught? They said, no, you don't think about that. I said, okay, so whatever it is that you did that got you in here, you did it and you just hung around. And the person he said, no, I didn't do that. That's crazy. I said, why is that crazy? He said, you could get caught. I said, oh, so you did think about it. My point is, we don't always think about the ramifications of leaning to our own understanding instead of going with what God said. Because we are so confident that what we know to do is the right thing to do that we don't even consider that maybe it's not. We don't consider maybe I need to ask God. Well, I want to talk to you, briefly, just about a couple of situations, and I'm going to just skim. I'm going in Genesis 12. I'm just going to share a few verses. You know, I'm not going on and start at verse 1 and keep going. I just want to just to make a point because I don't have a lot of time. So now the Lord had said unto Abram, this is in Genesis 12, King James. He said, get thee out. Listen to what he said. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So God said, get out of this country. Get away from your family. Get away from your parents' home and go to a land that I will show you. So God gave him a direction, but he didn't give him a destination. Then he says, and I will make thee a great nation. Now we forget that that verse 2 is dependent on verse 1. Get thee out of thy house, out of thy country, from your father's house, away from your family. Go to a land I show you, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, if you heard that from God, I think you would make sure that you kept your ear to his voice every step of the way. Because if I want to become a great nation, or if I want what God wants for me, because Abram didn't go around saying, I want to be a great nation. God said, Abram, you do this, I shall make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Why was Lot there? Lot was family. Lot was kindred. He said, get away from thy kindred. So really, when you think about it, Abram left, but he didn't leave as the Lord had spoken, because if he left as the Lord had spoken, he wouldn't have had Lot with him. And if you read that out, there were some things that Abram had to go through that he wouldn't have had to go through if Lot wasn't there. It says Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came, and Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem and the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Unto thy seed. That means unto Abram's children, he will give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 9. Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south, because that's the direction the Lord pointed him. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. There was a terrible famine. There wasn't any food or very little food to be found. So Abram was on the path that God laid out for him and didn't see any food along the way. He didn't go back and say, God, do I stay on this path because there's no food? He looked and he saw everything that was abundant in Egypt. So he left the path God laid out for him because as the head of the household, as the head of the family, he had to try to do the best he could to provide for all the people that he was responsible for. So he figured, there's no food here, but there's food in Egypt. I'll go down into Egypt. But God had given him different instructions. Verse 11, and when it came to pass, when he had come near to enter into Egypt, he said to his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Folks, if you're married, don't look at your wife and say, you're fair to look at. You better use some more enticing words than that. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Now think about it. God said, your seed, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this land to your seed. How can you have seed if you're dead? So if Abram was thinking about what God said, first, he wouldn't have gone down into Egypt. Secondly, he wouldn't be thinking of losing his life. Because God said, I'm going to show you the land. I'm giving you this land, and I'm giving it to all of your seed. If Abram is focusing on that, he's not concerned about anything about Egypt. So he asks his wife to tell kind of a lie. She was really like a half-sister. He said, say that thou art my sister, that it will be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So he was trusting in his own wisdom. Well, the Holy Ghost, God wasn't having any of that. And so he was tormenting Pharaoh. But Pharaoh, trying to do the right thing, in verse 18, he entreated Abram well for her sake. Because he took Sarai, he gave Abram sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and camels. But at verse 17 says, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, it doesn't say that Pharaoh was a godly man or that he feared God, but Pharaoh knew that all these things coming on him was God, quote unquote, getting him because of Sarai. And he knew it was because Sarai was his wife, was Abram's wife. And how do I know that? Because I wasn't there. Well, verse 19 says, why saidst thou, she's my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now in Genesis 16, again, Abram, leave this country, leave your family, leave this house, go to a place. I'm giving your seed this land. Verse 16, Abraham said, Sarah, it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, I have a question. Where did Hagar come from? Abram didn't have any Egyptians in his house, in his father's house. Remember when Abram went down to Egypt, Pharaoh gave him gifts, and some of those gifts were men servants and maid servants. Well, Hagar was one of the maidservants. If Abram trusts the Lord instead of leaning on his own understanding, Hagar is not with him, because he would have never gone to Egypt and she would have never been presented to him as a gift. And Sarai, his wife, said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing." But Abram needed to remember God said, "He's giving the land to my seed." So, in order for me to have seed, my wife has to have children. But his wife said, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing or from having children. So I pray thee, go into my maid, that it may be that I might obtain children by her." And Abram listened, hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And, I'm thinking, why did he do that? Sarai was operating in her own understanding, but God didn't speak these things to Sarai, but he did speak them to Abram. And Abram chose to lean to his own understanding. Abram chose to go with his own wisdom. And it probably didn't hurt things that Hagar probably looked good. But he took the Egyptian. And she conceived. And when she conceived, Sarai got distressed. But the end of that story is Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And that's the reason why there's unrest to this day in the Middle East. Because it said Ishmael would be a wild man. And that's where the conflict come from. It's the descendants of Ishmael who shouldn't have been there, shouldn't have existed. A wild man says he'll be against every man and every man's hand against him. Abraham never knew the ramifications of having Hagar join the family. And really, you don't have to think about ramifications if you're obeying God. If you're doing what God said exactly the way he said, you don't have to think about what's going to happen because of it. But if you're not, then you've created a lot of trouble for you and some other folks. In 1 Kings 13, another instance, because one of the things Pastor Red and I try and do, now let me say it differently. One of the things that we don't do, people come to us sometimes with some interesting things that they say God told them. And I don't say, "God didn't tell you that." I say, "Well, I don't know God to work in that way, but I don't know how he works. So I guess you're going to have to look at the fruit." So when we look at the fruit, that could suggest something different. But I'm very mindful because the other thing that I particularly say to people when they come and they ask me questions as to where they should go or what should they do, or I got a message, or I got someone gave me a word, and I like to know what it means, I say to them, "I'm not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. So I'm not going to come up with something to say to you, because as your pastor, you're going to believe that because I'm holy, quote unquote, what I'm saying is so, and you'll go off and do it. And you'll get in trouble before I will, because God's not the one that spoke to me about you. He spoke to you, and he's always going to hold us accountable for what he said to us. And we really can't use the excuse, "Well, I asked this pastor, I asked this bishop, I asked this apostle, I asked this prophet, and they told me thusly." God will look at you, he'll say, "Well, but what did I say?" Well, in 1 Kings 13, talks about this young prophet, young man of God. And pick it up in verse 6. It said, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Now listen to this carefully. The man of God said to the king, if thou will give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was so charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So this young man, this young prophet, was given instructions by God, and he knew them full well, because he told the king, I don't care what you give me, I'm under orders from God, and I am not going back to your house because God told me not to. And he was definite. He went another way. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of the man of God had done that day in Bethel. He's talking about all the works of the young prophet. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they also told to their father. So they heard what he said to the king, and they told us to their father. And so the old prophet said to his sons, saddle my donkey. So they saddled him, and he rode. And he went to the young man of God and found him sitting under an oak and said to him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And the young prophet said, I may not return with thee nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again, nor go by the way that thou camest. So again, he's remembering everything that God said, and he's doing it. He's not going. But then the old prophet said, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he, being the young prophet, went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. See, when we know that we've heard from the Lord, we can't be moved by rank, title, or personalities. We have to stick with what we know God told us. Doing anything less than that is separating from the Lord and leaning to your own understanding. Verse 20 says, it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the lying prophet. Very interesting. That's how the enemy can work. He'll tell you one thing, and while you're in the midst of doing what he said, he'll drop a bomb on you. The word came unto him, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and has not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but cameth back and has eaten bread and drunk water in a place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of their fathers. I mean, you're not going to make it back home. Then, well, wait a minute. Why didn't God do that to the one that lied? God didn't give instructions to the old prophet. He gave instructions to the young prophet. He told the young prophet, this is what you do. The young prophet, instead of trying to do it, he should have did it. He said to him, I thank you for what you said. I respect you as a prophet, but I know what God told me, and I'm not going back with you. Because if you're telling me God told you, then God will tell me also. Because God is the one that gave me the instructions. And because it's God that gave me the instructions, if those instructions change, then God will give me, that God will enlighten me on that. So I don't have to figure this thing out. But he didn't do that. He was probably in awe that this old prophet would come and talk to him and invite him back home. Folks, we can't get in that kind of awe. Because what'll happen when you get in trouble with God, the person who led you into that will go, oh, you should have listened to what God said. Psalm 103, the Passion Translation, says, "But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to the other, unbroken and unrelenting toward those who fear you and those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made passes from parents to children, to grandchildren, and beyond." Listen to this. "You are faithful to all those who follow your ways and keep your word. God's heavenly throne is eternal, secure, and strong, and his sovereignty rules the entire universe." Now, I need to insert this here, then I'm going to let you go. Because, you know, in hearing those two accounts, you may think that God wasn't being fair. I mean, Abram probably faced intense pressure from his wife. And as I said before, Hagar probably looked good. And he's thinking, yeah, well, you know, you start rationalizing. God said that my seed, you know, she'll have this land. I don't have any seed. My wife isn't giving me any seed. This young lady's willing. You unable. Let's go for it. And saying, you know, that's a lot of temptation. And as I said earlier, the man of God was facing a senior prophet, you could say, and he probably wanted to be respectful. And so, you know, maybe God was kind of hard on him. Well, God did give us a provision for those things. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. And tech team, this came after I had given you the scriptures. So if you can catch up, that's fine. If not, it's okay. 1 Corinthians 10 in the Amplified Bible, the Amplified Classic, started verse 13. "For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold of you that's not common to man." That is, no temptation or trial has come to you. No temptation or trial has come to you that's beyond human resistance. Think about that. There isn't anything that you will ever face that's beyond human resistance. That means you have the ability, I have the ability to resist anything that ever comes. That is, it's not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and essayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. So I don't care what comes, you will never face anything that you're not able to resist. I don't care how it comes. He will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it. Patiently. The Passion Translation says, so beware if you think that it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall. We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. He will, listen to this, he will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust him more. For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. There's no reason, there's absolutely no reason for us to have to try to do our best in any situation. There is absolutely no situation that exists. Just like the Bible says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, there's no temptation formed against you that you can't resist if you want to. Because God has filtered it. He's lessened its severity. He's taken that if that temptation started out, when it started out to come after you, and it was much stronger than you were, by the time it got to you, God had reduced it so that you could bear it, so that I could bear it. So we can't use the excuse that we were tempted. So we take away temptation. We can't use the devil because we've been given power over everything he has. So the only thing that's left is our own individual choice. When God gives us some instructions, we have a choice. We can either try to do it or we can do it. It's just that simple. There is no force on this planet that can stop us from doing it if we want to do it. And that's not just for the godly stuff. Even in, you can't go the wrong way. If you're supposed to get on 87 and head south, you can't get on going north and say, well, God's going to turn the car around. No. The Holy Ghost is going to tell you, you're going the wrong direction, turn around. But it's your choice. That's why he said, I put before you life, death, blessings, cursings, choose life. You can choose to lean to your own understanding and fail trying, or you can stay connected to the vine and then ask what you will and have it done for you. And as Pastor Sarah would say on the radio broadcast he used to have, the choice is yours. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Father, for the word that you shared with us. And thank you for these precious people that have heard the word, understood the word, and are putting the word into practice. And I thank you, Father, that your Holy Ghost will reveal each day to them, giving them some more revelation as to what the words that they heard tonight, what this message means to them. And the Holy Ghost will convict them whenever they're about to miss it, as you promised you would do in the scriptures. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll do these two things real quick. If you're out there and you haven't received Jesus Christ as Savior, now is your moment. Because there's no way you'll be able to resist temptation. There's no way you'll not lean to your own understanding if you don't have the greater one living inside you. So right now, real quick, just make this confession after me. And I'm asking you to do this because the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So say, Father, I believe that you are God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he went to hell. And I believe after 3 days in hell, he was raised from the dead. So Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn to you, and I ask you, make something new of me. Well, friend, if you made that prayer, you made that confession, then according to the Word of God, you just got born again. And we'd ask them to use one of the contact measures, that methods, ways that you see on the screen, and let us know that I made that confession with Pastor Greg. I'm born again, and we will send you some free information. And if you have any questions about what anything I shared tonight, use that same contact information and write me, email me. I will get back to you. It may not be the same day, but I promise you, I will get back to you.